Scripture reading you find this morning in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And we read from verse 17 to 31. John 5, verse 17 to 31. Let's hear the word of God to us. This morning, 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he wills. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Thus far, the word of God to us this morning. We were just saying, "O Lord, to thee I cry, thou art my rock and trust." And then the next sentence, "O be not silent, lest I die and slumber in the dust." You can almost sense the psalmist's wonder, worry, question. Will my life end in the dust that is in the grave? Will that be it? And of course, that's what everyone at times certainly thinks about and struggles with, is death. It's, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy. It's an enemy, but it's the last one for the believer. And we're called today to reflect on the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. A confession that we make every Sunday afternoon. And the last two, the 11th and the 12th article, is about believing in the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Eternal life. And I'd like to do that reflection based on the text that we just read, John 5, and then verse 25. What Jesus says, a remarkable word, and I want you to take good note of that. John 5, 25. Verily, verily, that means amen, amen, it says in the original. I say to you, the hour is coming, future, and now is, present, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. In other words, the dead will hear the voice of God, the Son of God. We will consider that together as our comfort. It's the believer's comfort that dead people can hear. There'll be no more deafness and glory. And we do that together with Lord's Day 22, Heidelberg Catechism, question 57 and 58, where these two questions are asked. What comfort does the resurrection of life afford thee or give you? Why is it so comforting to hear about the resurrection of the body? And the answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. That's the first question. It's about the resurrection of the body. The next question, 58. What comfort do you take from the article life everlasting? Resurrection of the dead and the everlasting life. Why is that a comfort to you? Well, the answer says that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither can it enter into the heart of man to conceive, to think about, and that to praise God therein forever. Beyond comprehension. So our theme is the believer's comfort. In the first place, we want to see it to be at the end of today. It's a present comfort. Second, at the end of this life. In the bulletin it says at the end of his life, but the T is missing. It should be at the end of this life, because the believer doesn't have an end of life. So it couldn't be said, we don't really say at the end of a believer's life that his life is ended. It's only this life that ended. We'll see that. And then thirdly, at the end of all time. So the believer's eternal comfort at the end of today, right now, at the end of this life, and at the end of all times, plural. So first, at the end of today, that's right now. By the end of today, you may have that comfort. You see, the articles, both these articles, are about the future. Resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, all graves will be opened, and eternal life. And yet, it is not just about the future, it's about today. Because it's what comfort? Both questions ask, what comfort? What comfort is it to you that this is true? Is it comfort at all? Are you really comforted? And if you have comfort, if you're comforted, if you have comfort about the last day and the resurrection and eternity, that's one thing. But is it grounded upon facts or feelings? Is it grounded upon something that is worthwhile trusting in? Or is it just something, well, yeah, we hope for the best? In other words, is your hope and your comfort built on the right foundation? Is it on a solid foundation? Is it built on the rock? Or is it built on sand? Because when the storm comes, both houses may look nice, you know the parable, children. But when the rains and the winds came, the house that was built on sand fell to pieces. But the house on the rock stood. Now, so is your hope and your comfort built on the rock? That's one question. But the other question, is it really your comfort today? One is, do you have the right foundation? But the second thing is, are you really building on it? Are you really drawing that comfort? Are you really getting that comfort? My question, your question, am I really comforted by that now? That by the end of this day, you can sit back and say, I have great comfort. I have solid comfort, and I'm drawing from it. Now, for whom is that comfort? As I said, are you building on the rock or are you building on sand? What do you comfort yourself with? Well, we know that the very first question in the catechism, it says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer then was that I don't belong to myself anymore, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my question to you. Do you have that comfort? Do you belong to your faithful Savior? You see, dear congregation, this is not about trivial things. This is about life or death. A matter of life and death. It affects our body. It affects our soul. It's affecting our entire being, not just now, but forever. And the resurrection of the body and eternal life are intimately connected. Resurrection, what does that mean? Resurrection means it's being made alive by God, because He's the only one that can give life. Resurrection is what God does when He causes the dead to arise. Of course, that has been a point of debate by the people for ages. Paul spoke to the Athenians about everything and anything, but as soon as he talked about the resurrection of the dead, they turned away and said, oh yeah, right. But you see, we see that even nature, we are in springtime right now. What do people do when they cast the seeds in the earth? It seems like dead, a seed, if you would have a close look at it, if you would be able to see it under the microscope, you will see the seed die in order to produce life. We see it every time in nature, that dying of the seed produces life and fruit. Paul makes it a great point when he is debating about the resurrection. He says, if there would be no resurrection, then of all people, we Christians would be most miserable. So we will all be there. God will cause the dead to arise. But the question is, to what end? Because all people will arise. But will it be to salvation eternal or condemnation eternal? You see, the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is the confession of a believer who fled to Christ for refuge. In other words, the one who has gone through a first resurrection. In other words, if you hope for the resurrection of the body to be for eternal life, then you have to have first the resurrection of the soul. Without the resurrection of the soul, there will not be a resurrection of the body. That's really what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in John 5. And in John 11 again, we heard that not too long ago. The soul must arise from the dead, from the spiritual dead first. And then the body will certainly arise from the physical dead on the Day of Days. And how does the soul arise from the dead? By the preaching of the gospel. By the Lord Jesus speaking, preaching this word, and the Holy Spirit coming alongside to make that word go into the depth of our soul so that we would believe it and receive it. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was dead but who is now alive. You see, because the resurrection of our soul could not be without the resurrection of Jesus. He was dead, but He is alive. That's why the disciples were so excited when they knew that the Lord Jesus was alive. They greeted each other in the beginning and they said, He is risen indeed. Excited they were. He is risen. He is alive. They didn't have to explain who they were talking about. He, that was Jesus. Or maybe you say, well, how can the dead hear? I'm sure you have seen a dead person or a dead animal, and you talk to that, and won't respond. Well, Jesus says this in our text. He says, verily, verily. That means, amen, amen. I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, it speaks about the future resurrection. He says, the hour is coming. But he also says, and now is. So he's talking about the same time about the future resurrection of the body, but he's talking in the now is about the present resurrection right now of the soul. He says, now is. In other words, even now, dead people will hear the voice of the Son of God. Dead people meaning spiritually dead, physically alive. We are here physically alive, but are you spiritually alive? That's the question. Are you hearing his voice and doing what he says? In verse 24, the verse just before our text, he says again, verily, verily, twice he says that. One after the other. Verily, verily, verse 24, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Do you hear that? He doesn't just say, shall have life. But those that hear his voice have life. Right now. He that believes on me. He that believes on him that sent me. Has everlasting life. Because the very fact that we believe in him is evidence and proof of life. Because without that life, we wouldn't believe. We would be still dead. Spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall believe, and therefore give evidence that they are alive. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit, so often people wonder about that. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit simply makes the Word of God real and true in our life. It pricks right through all the shields that we have in our minds, all the darkness, it puts light there. And all the death that's here spiritually, it puts life there. I find it always interesting how that happens with Nicodemus in John 3. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can I be born again? How can the Spirit do all that? Well, Jesus said this in verse 8, the wind blows where it wants. And you hear the sound thereof, Nicodemus. You're hearing it right now. Because I'm talking to you. You cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, you're thinking, how shall the Spirit do this? How shall I go back into my mother's womb? No, that's not what I'm saying, Jesus says. I'm saying, I'm talking to you. And because I'm talking to you, that means that the wind is blowing. The Spirit is already striving with you. Every single time when we hear the Bible read or preached, it's God speaking, the Father speaks, the Son is here, and the Holy Spirit is striving with our soul. You hear the sound thereof, even as surely as you're hearing me. And then John summarizes at the end of chapter 3, verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Just John 3 says that. He that believes has life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. We often, don't we, think about everlasting life or eternal life. We think about something that will come after the last day. That's not true. Eternal life is in every believer. Why is that? Well, the Holy Spirit dwells there. He's eternal. So eternal life begins today for those who repent and believe. Jesus said that several times. He that believes on me has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So in other words, he that does not believe is already dead. Already is under the wrath of God. But he that believes is already alive, even though eternal life, the fullness of it and the full enjoyment of it still has to come. You see, it's a serious matter for every one of us. If you are young or old, makes no difference. I mean, we think maybe, well, if I'm young, I can still live another 80 years. Maybe I'll become the oldest person in the world. I'll turn 120 at some point. I think that's probably the highest age somebody has somewhere today. And then still eternity comes. It's a drop in the bucket. So it's important that we know this. And it's available. The same apostle writes in his letter, 1 John 5, he writes, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life." 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This year it's about this day, about today. It's not only about shall live, but it's about has life. It's not just future, it's present. It's something that will give us comfort at the end of today. When we go lie down, when we bend our knees and we pray to God and we go to sleep, we can go to sleep in the sure confidence and comfort that even if I don't wake up at the end of the night here, I will wake up in glory. Jesus said in our text, here's the same thing as he said later in John 11. We had that a couple weeks ago when Lazarus had died, remember? And Martha came Jesus said to her, when she said, "Yes, I believe he will be raised on the last day," then Jesus said, "Don't just look at the future." He said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The same thing. So Martha and Nicodemus and you and I, we have to learn the same thing. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection of the life, and I'm still talking to you today. And today is still the day that you can repent and believe the gospel and have life. And once you have that life, it's forever. Because it's in Jesus who is forever. It's in the Holy Spirit who is forever. It's God the Father who is forever." But then Jesus said to Mary, or to Martha rather, in John 11, verse 26, "Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In other words, do you really believe that? Do you really believe it that if you believe in Jesus, that you will never die? Even though it may look like that, because that brings us to a second point where I said it's not at the end of his life, but at the end of this life. Do I really believe that when I believe in the Lord Jesus that I won't die? That when I close my eyes at the moment of physical death, that my person, my soul, the real me is still alive? Do I really believe that? I think to the extent that we would really believe that, we would fear death less. Because we know it's a passage into eternal life. So, even though that's a fact, that life is in us, the enjoyment of that is not always there. We believe it, but sometimes we don't feel it. We don't really believe it with the strength and the desire that we should have. And we lack the enjoyment of it. Perhaps when you have sinned in a particular way, or in a repeated way, or when you have discouraging circumstances, or you're sad about this thing or that thing, you get all distressed and depressed. When you grieve, if it's right, because your sins that you still commit, you don't want it, and yet you still do it, you're still selfish, you're still short-circuited, you still get upset too quick, way too quick, and in the wrong way, and at the wrong things. You struggle with sin, you struggle with failure, with doubt and unbelief, then the enjoyment of that life is certainly not there. Just like a person who's very sick. He's still alive, but he certainly doesn't feel good. And so it can be spiritually a grief that you don't totally and wholeheartedly surrender to Jesus. And you grieve that you're not really as much committed to following Jesus as you desired at one time. And then you cry out just like the Apostle Paul. He certainly was a believer, the Apostle Paul. He was an advanced believer, we would say. He was a saint. And yet he says, oh, that I may know him. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. You would say, well, Paul, don't you know him already? Yeah, but he says, I want to know him better. In what way? Well, in the power of his resurrection, to be more victorious over sin. The power of his resurrection. Paul knew he was born again. But he said, oh, that I would live more like a born-again person. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul grieved that he was still so ignorant about Jesus. He said, that I may know him. He grieved that he so often was unwilling to die to self. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Who looks forward to that? It's a battle. Maybe you understand a little bit about that. Maybe you wonder sometimes, will I ever be willing and able to really fully and zealously serve him? And yes, yet the believer says, in spite of all that comes against it, he says, just like as in the question 57, what's my comfort? Not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. It doesn't mean we shall be God, or we shall be Christ, but we shall be like him. Jesus, when he was only 12 years old, he delighted to do his Father's will. I mean, maybe 3 times, 4, 5 times as old. And how much do we really delight to do our Father's will? But question 58 says, I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. I wish there was more, but there's glimpses at times. There's glimpses of that joy. What comfort do you take, question 58, from the article, Life Everlasting? Since now I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy after this life, after this life, I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hasn't seen and eye has, ear hasn't heard. It will be a joy unspeakable. So even though we do not now experience a joy unspeakable, one day we will. I just feel in my heart the beginning of it, and it's not always there. So, as we were talking about it before the service, we have the battle so often between faith and feelings. I feel that I should have that joy, and when I really believe it, I do have that joy, but too often I don't feel that. Because what I do feel and what I do see is the battles of my sinful heart, my sinful words, and my sinful thoughts, and my sinful actions. But then we go back to the Word of God. And we read Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we look at ourselves and how we live and how we come short in so many ways, we get depressed and downcast. And then we think we'll die and we'll die forever. Then we look to Christ and are reminded by his own word, you will have life eternal because I died the death for you. So question 57 says before us actually a double comfort. For my soul and my body. So not only the comfort for my soul at the end of today, but even for my body at the end of this life. When this corruptible, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, will put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality. when this dying body, this decaying body, will one day be perfect. Of course, if indeed the soul is alive. If the soul is not alive, the body will not be truly alive, even though there will be a resurrection. There will be an eternal existence, but not salvation, but damnation. But the question is again, as Jesus said to Martha, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you really believe that? The hour is coming, and now is. So today we're still in the now is. But the other day will be coming when there will be no more gospel. Verily, verily, he said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, often we are struggling with the fact if, yeah, we know, we believe that Jesus is in heaven, but how shall I be there? Well, think about it this way. Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is the body. Now, how could the head live without the body? In other words, the Lord Jesus cannot continue without the church, because they are one. Or how could the body live without a head? How can it even in nature be? How can a head live without a body, boys and girls? How can a body live without a head? If they are severed, they both die. That's what the Lord Jesus actually says before us so clearly and so surely, as Jesus is in heaven already. In Ephesians 2, seated in heavenly places, we are there with him by faith. And one day in reality. And the thief at the cross believed it. He believed that not only Jesus, when he would die, he would actually live, but that he himself would not actually die, but live. He believed the word of Jesus that today you will be with me in paradise. Before the end of the day, but also before the end, or at the end, rather, of this life. So for the thief on the cross, it was not at the end of his life, but the end of this life. Because he entered into another form of life. The perfect form. And now, of course, still with his soul only, because the body of the thief was laid in a grave somewhere. Or maybe just left on the Mount of Golgotha, because that's where criminals usually were left to lie and rot. And the bones were their testimony of those that would come walking by and say, this is what happens to you if you transgress the commandments of the Romans. You'll be crucified. So the body was still there, like Jesus' body was in the grave. But their souls were united already in glory. And one day, of course, Jesus already is resurrected in the body. But one day, the thief will be resurrected too. And the body will be reunited with the soul. And then soul and body, we will be like Jesus. And the thief and all the other saints that so died in that hope are still awaiting for the day that the bodies shall be united with their souls. The question is, do you really believe that? You see, not only my soul is safe, but also this my body. This my body, it says, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul, being made like unto the glorious body of Christ. This has been the expectation of all believers of all ages. Even Abraham believed that. Abraham believed that the actual country of Canaan was not heaven. All he owned there was a grave. And he was still, we read in Hebrews, waiting for a better country. And a better city. Job died in the same comfort. Job 19 says in verse 25 and 26, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Just amazing. I want you to imagine Job to be on the ash heap, stretching himself, lost everything he had, was terribly sick, sitting there on the ash heap, on the dunghill, really, stretching himself. And he says, yes, though now my body is eaten by insects. I can just imagine that. It says, eaten by worms. But this body is right now being destroyed by worms. One day I will stand before my Redeemer in this body and it will be perfect. Oh, you got to have faith to believe it at such a time. But he believed it. Same with Isaiah. In Isaiah 26:19, he says this, because you don't read too much in the Old Testament about believers believing that their body would arise, but there are a few places. Isaiah 26, verse 19, the dead men die, dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. They knew that the resurrection of the soul was only the beginning of eternal life. The completion, the perfection will be when the body will be resurrected and reunited with the soul. And that's why Isaiah reads, actually he doesn't just say that, with my dead body shall they arise. He says, and then he says, awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Remember I said that from that psalm, dwelling in the dust? Awake and sing, he says, those that dwell in the dust. Now, how in the world can that be true? You see, only for those that believe that Jesus arose from the dead. Either you believe that, believe in the Lord Jesus who died and arose, or you don't, and then you will stay in the dust unto condemnation. But Isaiah, Job, Paul, the Apostle John, they all believed it. At some point they understood it. I just wonder sometimes when John wrote all this down, and as he was writing it, remembering the days that he stood there and actually heard Jesus say that. And the moment that he heard Jesus say that Martha really at that time had much greater faith than he did. Because the disciples didn't get it, but some did. Because Martha said, yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. Maybe as she was writing, I think, how come I didn't get it when Jesus said it the first time? It's so plain. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Future. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Remember how they resisted Jesus going to the cross and no, don't do that. You're not going to die. We're going to fight for you. Jesus says, you don't get it. I have to die. I just came here to die your death. But I will arise on the third day so that you too may have life. And now John understands it. When he wrote this, then it was all clear to him. Is it clear to you? Are you looking forward to that time? That not only your soul may have life, but your body too. Really perfect life. No more illness, no more canes, no more anything to lean on. Nothing to no more hearing aids. No more pain, no more struggles. Perfect. Is that your desire? Is that your longing? If you're truly regenerated, and if you're raised spiritually, you long for your body to be that perfect too. It's in a measure. So, is this your comfort? That's the question. The believer's eternal comfort, yes. But is it your eternal comfort? At the end of today, by what you've known and experienced and are sure about in your mind and sometimes in your affections too, what will happen at the end of this life, whether it's going to be before Jesus comes back or when Jesus comes back. This was the faith of every believer since Adam, that though they heard the day you'll eat of the tree, you will surely die, Yet they knew that there was life. Remember a while back we had about the name Eve, that Adam changed his wife's name from woman to Eve. He had just heard that they should all turn to the dust. And then we read that Abram named his wife's name Eve, that means mother of the living. She should have been rightfully called the mother of the dead. Because after her, everybody would die. But Adam showed that he believed the promise of the Redeemer and the Savior, and there would be life, even out of death and through death. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So it speaks about the end of all times. I don't say the end of all time. Because time is not what's going to end. We're still going to be dealing with successive moments from one moment to the next. It says the end of times. The end of the way of living that we are accustomed to. So the now is hour is still here, but one day the now is will be passed. There will be no more gospel preaching. Then the words, the hour is coming, will happen. And we read in verse 28 of John 5, a couple of verses after our text, we read Jesus saying, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you read that? All shall hear, not a single one excepted. It's interesting that the Heidelberg Catechism, this question only speaks about the comfort and the joy of the believer. It doesn't even mention the terror of the unbeliever. Because it really should not be. Everyone who hears the gospel should be so convicted and drawn to it that he would repent and believe the gospel to not only get eternal life, but have it already today. You'd think that everyone would rush to it and believe it. It's the best news the sinner can hear. That's why it's called the good news. It's called the gospel, meaning good news. For what? Bad people. There's no reason that sinners should die forever in condemnation. Because it's all in Christ. All we need to do is repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. And then not only we shall have, but we right now have life, never to lose it. That's why this catechism is such a book of comfort for all those who yet struggle right now through life, having the soul given new life, but the body still, this flesh, their old nature still battling. There's a battle going on inside. There's a war. The war will be over at the end of times, because then the body will be perfect too. Our mind will be perfect. We don't have any more than to fight with the old nature. Comfort. Eternal comfort. The believer's eternal comfort. Not only at the end of today and the end of this life, but even at the end of all times. When the life as we know it now will no longer be the case, but will be different. Are you ready for that? Is this something that you not only believe to be true, but long for it to be reality? Is this your greatest burden, your greatest obstacle, your greatest difficulty? Is the battle with sin? Because sin produces death. Even though we cannot die, yet we kind of do die in our feelings, don't we? When we drift from God, it's like when we don't eat for days. Yeah, you're still alive, but you're not able to do much. So it is spiritually. If there's any among us really that hasn't yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he still comes to you, he still says in the next chapter, John 6, verse 37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In other words, him, that means anyone, everyone, who comes to me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. I will absolutely not cast away. That's the now is hour of grace. But the other hour is coming. So today comes still as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to take away your sin, my sin. But that other day, he will come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Bible speaks about the love of the Lamb of God, but it also speaks about the great wrath of the Lamb of God for all those who did not believe in him. Then it will be too late. No more time to repent. That's what Revelation 10 verse 6 means, what it says, that there should be time no longer. Some people have said, see, it says there will be no more time in eternity. We will do away with time. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that there will be no more time. Minutes, seconds, hours, years, ages. We will not be God. We'll be like God, but we won't be God, that we will live forever all at once. It says there will be no more time. No more time to repent. The day of repentance, the day of grace is over. And still today is the day of grace. This same Lord, the risen Lord, is still the Savior. We can still come to him and say, Lord, be merciful. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Even if sometimes you're so filled with doubt, you can say with that man, remember that man that had a son that was paralyzed and the disciples couldn't heal him, and so the disciples or this man came to Jesus and says, can you do it? Because the disciples can do it. Jesus says, can you believe? And then the man says, can I believe? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe, Lord, but I struggle with struggling with unbelief. And that's really how every sinner comes. A measure, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker faith. But it doesn't matter. Because we're not saved by the strength of our faith. We're saved by our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe. And that gives a measure of peace, a measure of joy, and it often is directly related to the measure of faith. I think it's often the case that if we barely believe, if we're full of doubts and fears, we couldn't at the same time also experience great joy, joy unspeakable, or peace that passes understanding. To the proportion of our faith, so the proportion of the fruits of faith. Be it according to thy faith, Jesus said to many a time. And quite often, these people exercised great faith because they truly believed that Jesus could do it. And they had a beginning of eternal joy, as what it says in this catechism, and it quotes in the catechism also 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I think we cannot fathom really what that's going to be like, because we have such a hard time with our little faith, with our clouded faith, with the fact that we still live in a sinful world, with sin battling inside and outside, that we cannot imagine. I've said it before. Can you really imagine that day upon day, at the end of every day, you can look back and say, there was no sin. There's nothing that convicts my conscience. We cannot even imagine that. And the closer you walk with Jesus, the more you see that, then you would never at the end of the day say, I see no sin. At the end of the day, I see nothing but sin. So that's why it's so unimaginable that I could indeed live day after day, week after week, year after year, age after age, without sin. Apparently, it was not only Paul that thought this, because actually Paul is quoting there in 1 Corinthians 9 about that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and so forth. He's quoting that from Isaiah. Isaiah 64. So both Isaiah and Paul, just even with all their spiritual insights, with all the gifts that they had to preach the gospel, they said, I cannot imagine what it's going to be like. It hasn't even entered into the mind of man. We can also interpret that no man could have figured this out. No man could have invented such a way. It's of God. No religion has come up with it. Because every other religion says you do your best, and then hope for the best. But no religion gives absolute assurance that you have life and have it forever. But the gospel. And that is simply because God Himself came to do it for us. He came to live the life that we failed to live. He came to die the death that we couldn't pay. And He arose. So that all that look to Him have everything that He obtained. He could look back after 33 years, look back not only 1 week, not only even 1 month, not only 1 year, but 33 years. Can you just imagine that? Jesus could look back the moment He was nailed to the cross, to look back 33 years, no sin. Not one. And yet He died. Clearly, not for His own sins. Because Pilate 3 times said, I find no fault with this man. He didn't do anything wrong. The Pharisees tried to find witnesses against Jesus. They couldn't find any. Jesus said, who convinces me of sin? Tell me. Could not find any. So when he died exclusively the death of the sinners because he had not committed any sin himself. So, John, the same apostle, he came to the same realization in his letter. 1 John 3:2, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. We're already children of God, he says. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. It doesn't look like it, what it's going to be, even though we have life. But we know, he says, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Doesn't mean we shall be the Son of God, like Jesus is, but we shall be like Jesus is in His body. We shall have a perfect body, like His body is perfect. Because our soul was in Him and one with Him, our bodies will then be also perfect. There'll be a perfect union, even more perfect than what Adam had before he sinned. Because Adam could still sin afterwards. We cannot even sin. We cannot even want to sin at that time. We will never have a desire, never a temptation anymore. This is what Jesus says in this text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. And now is. Now. Just as surely as it is now. As surely as we believe now His word to be true. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, if you think you're dead in yourself, in your soul, in your mind, listen, He is talking. And His word is life. His word is life. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Is this your comfort? At the end of today, that's now, at the end of this life, well, what is this life really? Paul writes somewhere, it's a continuing death. But also at the end of all times. And then it will be perfect. This is your comfort. Forever. If it is, rejoice. If it is not, repent.